As soon as I get this glass of orange juice, we hit turbulence. Like, whoa! Whoop. Ah, it's so good. I love the fact that God even lets us see this guy's life. And as soon as we're like, wow, he was so amazing. I don't know if God could ever use me like that. God puts 2 Samuel chapter 11 right in the middle of the story. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and he slept with her. Oh, by the way, she's also the wife of Uriah, your majesty. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, hey, Dave, I'm pregnant. The king actually purposefully gets Uriah drunk. In the letter he wrote, put Uriah out on the front where the fighting is the fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. And Jesus goes to the cross so that our sin never gets to decide who we are again. And you know, it doesn't change anything about how he sees us. Because when he looks at us, he sees his own son. Do you know that? God doesn't deal with our sin because it makes him feel better. He deals with our sin so that we can walk in the fullness of the life he has for us. Next week, we're gonna hear from Pastor Corey what David did in response to the situation that awarded him this legacy.
Hey guys, good morning. It's so good to see you. Hello, all the campuses. What we're gonna do here at Libertyville, through magic, we're gonna say, we love you, other campuses, and they're gonna receive it, they're gonna be encouraged. They're probably gonna get saved just because of what you said just now. One, two, three.
We love you.
Thank you. So we're gonna launch into the second part of what Freddie talked about. I love Freddie. Anybody else love Freddie? Yeah. I tell you what, he's got that beard going like Moses. What's fascinating is it's gray, right? But he's like 27, so it's really weird. But we love him, and we're going to continue that talk today. Today, here's the main point. If you're walking out of here, you're going home, someone says, what was the main point of the message today? Sometimes when I teach, it's like, I'm not sure. I think they were like 20. Today, here's the point. Repentance leads to freedom. That's it. Okay. Shortest sermon ever. Have a great day. No. Repentance leads to freedom. And before we continue, I want to play a game with you guys and everybody at all the campuses. You guys like games?
Yes.
Yeah. This is not just a random game. It's the launch to the talk. Okay. I am going to read symptoms or side effects of something, and you tell me what the something is, and we're going to start with a drug. Here's the side effects. Dry mouth. Somebody just said yes, like this is your favorite game. Have you ever played this? Do you get like the bottles at home of drugs? And be like, hey, guess what? Anyway, dry mouth, drowsiness, dizziness, nausea, vomiting, restlessness, moodiness, trouble peeing, blurred vision, and confusion. You name that drug. What is it? Not all of them. That is allergy medication, which most of you are on right now, so if you have to go to the bathroom, that's fine. All right, let's do the next one. Here's this one. Excessive bleeding, coughing up anything red in color, severe headache, dizziness, weakness, blood in the... blood. Can you guess what that one is?
Cough drops.
Cough drops? No, no. Mundelein, you guys know that one? No. That is blood thinners. That can be very serious. Let me read one more. Keep the game going. Now shout it out when you know it. Stress. Sudden bursts of cursing, high blood pressure, excessive eating, moments of extreme delusional hope, and randomly kicking the dog. Watching the Chicago Bears. I thought that was funny. As a Viking fan, I thought it was funny. All right, now I'm gonna give you another one. Now this is scientifically proven and this one is serious, all right? And this is accurate according to psychology and chemistry. The side effects of this thing is nausea, chest tightening, excessive social anxiety, high blood pressure, lethargy, flushed skin, weakening of the immune system, anger, judgmentalism, bad posture, and relationship challenges. here at Libertyville, people are saying guilt, and you guys are so close. See, guilt is something that is about our behavior. If I do something and I'm guilty, it's just a fact. But what this is an epidemic that's happening in the country and around the world. I've been to about 6 countries in the last 6 months, and I see it. I saw it in Hong Kong. I saw it in Tokyo. And I see it here. And I see it with teens. And I see it with my family. And I see it in the mirror. It literally is shame. Shame has been scientifically proven to have these side effects that can destroy our life. Shame. Now, what's beautiful is there's an antidote to shame, and it's called repentance. But somehow the world has jacked up repentance like it's this, you know, you see this guy on a street corner with a sandwich board and a, repent, the end is near, right? That's our picture of it. And the idea is crazy because repentance is beautiful. And it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. And repentance means to turn from, change your paradigm of thinking, and move away or under compulsion to return. Under compulsion to return. That's repentance. Now here's the deal. People don't need the Greek or Hebrew meaning of repentance. They don't need to hear that. What we need to do is repent. We don't need to get more edumacated about repentance. We need to repent. But what I'm going to do is unpack for you in a short amount of time what we learned from David in this idea of repentance, and then that's going to lead all of us at every campus into communion, where we're going to take time to repent as a body of Christ, as a chapel family. And my hope and my prayer is that we leave. What if a miracle happened that everybody left every single auditorium and shame was gone? What if every shame you're feeling right now just was gone because of God's goodness? And we're going to talk a little more about shame too. I hate shame. Shame is from Satan. And today I just want to kick Satan in the teeth and say no more, because that's not God's hope for you. God's hope for you is freedom from shame. And see, everybody struggles with it because it lurks. It's like, oh, you did that thing, you're a bad person, right? That's shame lurking at your door. It's like, shut the door on that, open the door for Jesus. Here we go, let's pray. Ready? Come, Lord Jesus, help us. And settle me, Lord, a little bit to be concise and to share a word that is appropriate and good and healthy. We love you, Lord, and all God's people said. So here's where we pick up with David. David, Freddie just recapped there. David slept with somebody else's wife. He got the person drunk to try to have him have sex with her so that nobody would know where the pregnancy came from. That didn't work, so he sends him off into war, gets him in a real dangerous place, and has everybody come back so he gets killed, which he does get killed. So David just kind of went on this series of sleeping with somebody, drugging somebody, killing somebody, and then covering it all up. And at least 1 year has happened now, because the baby is born. And there's been a year, and we haven't seen repentance from David. But yet, we are here today, and this Middle Eastern leader from a few thousand years ago is known as a man after God's own heart. So what in the world happens? And it's beautiful, and it's hard, and it's repentance. Here's the foundation before we get into the story. The last sentence in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the last sentence is this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David has done displeased the Lord. And now it's going to go into chapter 12. This is really important foundation. What is God doing right there? The thing that David did displeased the Lord. But did you hear God say, David displeased me? You don't see that. You don't see God saying to David, his son, I'm so disappointed in you. Doesn't happen. He says, I'm disappointed in what you've done. I mean, I've done this many times with my kids, right? And you have too. Hopefully you haven't heard somebody say, I'm so disappointed in you. But I can be disappointed. When one of my kids was 5, he ate the whole thing of ice cream and like there's ice cream on his mouth, and I'm saying, did you eat this ice cream? No. It's empty and it's on your face. I don't know how it got there. Like, I'm kind of disappointing that you're lying right now, right? But I love him, and I love his commitment and his perseverance in that lie. Yesterday, one of my kids, when I was coming here, took our little moped and ran into one of our cars that was parked in our driveway and scratched it. I love that child. I'm very disappointed in her skills of driving a moped. This is important. God is not disappointed in you. He's not. He may be displeased with some of the things that we're doing and we're not repenting for. And that's what we're going to explore. He's not disappointed in you at all. He's so proud of you. He loves you. He's excited. He's telling the angels and whoever else is up there in heaven, he's like, look at this guy. Look at Tim. He's awesome. Look at him go. He loves you. So what does he do in love for David? That's the question. It's pretty interesting. It's a super cool story. I want to make sure you read it here so you know that I'm not making it up. The Bible is awesome. So here's what happened. The Lord in love sent Nathan to David. Nathan was like a pastor dude, and he went to Nathan, and a friend, and he went to David, and he said, he tells him this story. Now, as he's reading this, David thinks, David thinks that Nathan is coming to him with a problem, and it's normal for the king to judge the problem and give his pronouncement of judgment. So David's listening to this, and you're gonna see David's, like, here's the judgment on this situation that he think might be actually happening. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and one was poor, and the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb. He raised it, and he grew up with him and his children. It shared his food. It drank from his cup. I mean, it was totally a pet, right? And even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him, right? Then a traveler came to town, and the rich man wouldn't take one of his sheep from his hundreds upon thousands of sheep, possibly, or cattle, because it was appropriate when a traveler came, you'd show hospitality. So here's what he did. Instead, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man. Now, you have to imagine this moment. He had to have someone or himself go over there and remove it. If somebody tried to take my dog, Nika, I have a German Shepherd who raised as a puppy, and they tried to take Nika, they're going down. They're not taking my dog. And imagine them taking my dog and my kids seeing that I can't defend my dog and the shame. I mean, this is a whole bunch of side effects here, this problem. And he took it, and he prepared it for the one who had come. This is an evil person to do this. So then look what happens. David then, now this is a guy who's killed someone, he slept with somebody else's wife, he got somebody drunk, and it's been a year, and this is his response to this story. As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. Now, I get emotional there because whenever I see an exclamation point in the Bible, it's like, boom, something's happening. So this says anger against the man, burned with, that's rage. David shifts into rage on this situation and that this guy's got to die. And then he must then pay back the lamb four times because he did such a thing and had no pity, or no pity is no compassion. The normal judgment at that time, the scholars say, would have been return the four lambs. But the king is pronounced, he's gotta die. Why was he so judgmental? Why did he get so much rage and come over the top on that? What the heck is happening in this dude? So he does this, and then now it gets really interesting, you guys. Nathan then says, you are that man. Now this could have been a little heated because this has got a exclamation point too, and David says, he's gonna die, and Nathan says, you're that man. Like, there's this moment of incredible truth. Like, side note, do you have a Nathan in your life that will just be straight up with you? If you do, hug that dude or that lady. Like, that's a gift, someone who'll be straight up. He's saying, you're that man. Because you took, you know, someone else's wife and did all that. And there's this moment of self-awareness. So the first step for true repentance, you guys, is reality. Reality check and self-awareness. Now that awareness comes, what happens? Well, clarity comes on that awareness. Check this out. Then God says to David through Nathan, I anointed you king over Israel, David, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you a master's house and master's wives into your arms. All of these things I did, I gave you Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I actually would have even showered more blessings upon you. So why in the world would you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? Like, this is a reality check. I have this moment personally, you guys. Some of you have heard it before. I don't know why. I was in Colorado. I was on a porch. I was with a dude who was like a Nathan. And he just asked me, like, why am I going to heaven? I said, because of my faith. Now, I had heard the gospel 1,000 times. I've been to church my whole life. And he said, tell me about your faith. I said, well, because Jesus died for the sins of humanity, and the kingdom has come, and I now enter a new life now and in eternity. And he says, tell me about the cross. And I said, well, because the cross was something beautiful, that Jesus took the sin of humanity and the wrath of God from noon to three went upon his son. And so he did that for the world. Do you hear what I'm saying? For the world, for humanity, for all. And then the guy basically said, what about for you? And then he was like a Nathan and got me to a place where it was like, if Jesus would have come down and I was the only one on the planet, he would have had to go to the cross because of my sin. So in that moment, it became personal, and I had a moment of self-awareness that I and my choices and my rebellion, I put Christ on the cross. And I tell you what, guys, the floodgates started happening, and this reality of what Jesus did for me, and it was this, like, I did it, I am guilty as behavior, but immediately the forgiveness of God and the love of God and the just the redemption in who he is and the light, like, it was just this supernatural moment of, like, reality and this hope that came. And from that day forward, I have never been the same. Thank you for that person. Thank you for helping me personalize it. Today during communion, if you've never personalized it, then you get a beautiful chance to do that. So what does David do now? Because self-awareness is one thing, but we can't stop there. Let's keep going. He says to him, I have sinned against the Lord. So he has a confession that something has happened. I have sinned against the Lord. The penny has dropped, right? And then he's, check this out, you guys, this is crazy. Then Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin, and you are not going to die. I'm reading this and this whole setup, and then that happens. I'm like, that was way too easy. Like, surely he's got to earn something back, or he's got to work at it, or he's got to, like, do the hokey pokey or something. No. Repentance. And belief that the kingdom has come, right? And so he repents. Now, what's interesting here is God says, you're not going to die. Why did he do that? Because David judged the story and said, that man's got to die. But God is saying to him, you're forgiven. I've removed your sin as far as the east is from the west, and you're never going to die. And also what he's saying is, your judgment that you would place on yourself is actually wrong. So a moment of pastor, like, this is like group counseling right now, group therapy. It's not our job to pronounce judgment on ourselves. It's not our job to pronounce judgment on others. I don't get the job of determining the judgment that comes upon me, because typically we'll do it too hard and shame comes in. That's God's job, to pronounce judgment on us. And through Christ, his death and his resurrection, the judgment that's on all of us is, son and daughter, you are highly favored and you're going to be with me forever. That's the truth of the judgment. Stop doing God's job, because you're not good at it, nor am I. We're terrible at judging ourselves. Just go with what God says. It loves you. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. I hope everybody at all the campuses are doing okay, because I feel like this is like a kind of an intense, but you guys okay in this room? Should I keep going or should we just stop? Okay, all right. So I gave you a chance to have a short sermon, stop, but you did not take it. Okay, so let's keep going. What's fascinating now, guys, I want to go through some things. As you look at this, there's five myths about repentance. Repentance really is awesome. And I can smile when I talk about repentance because of understanding what it is. Here's some myths. One, that repentance is fueled by guilt. If I go like this, then everybody go, wrong answer, like a game show. Repentance is fueled by guilt. Yeah. Right, very good. It's actually fueled by love. God sent Nathan because he loved him. God leads us to repentance because he loves us and he wants us best. He doesn't want us to hide things. He doesn't want us to keep things in the shadows. He actually wants us to go through the work of bringing it up because it leads to a better life. What's interesting is we see this in scripture in the New Testament. Jesus says this, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and, what's this word? Repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'm gonna come, I'll eat with him, and they will be with me. Here's the idea. Christ loves us so much. He's standing at the door knocking in this case. And what is it that's the door handle that has to turn to open the door? Repentance. He says, repent. In Mark 1:15, he says, there's good news. The kingdom has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God. The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus says, repent and believe in the good news. It's easier sometimes to believe in the good news. Like, hey, what's your salvation story? When did you believe in Jesus? Has anybody ever asked you this at a party? Hey, so what's your repentance story? You should try it, especially if someone's got a few drinks in them. Be like, hey, like, have you ever asked anybody that? Like, when did you understand repentance? What'd that look like? I don't ask people that. But it's like the first step of belief. And it's everything for our eternity. So Jesus in love is saying, you know, turn that door of repentance. Let me come in. And Jesus all of a sudden just got Southern just there. Sorry about that. Let's go to the next slide here. Repentance leads to shame. It doesn't. Repentance actually leads to freedom. We've talked about shame already a little bit, but a little bit more about shame. People that struggle with shame, they've done something and they haven't repented and they're keeping it quiet, you actually start seeing their posture come in. I actually went through quite a time of horrible posture and I'm still working on it. It's because I felt so bad about some of the things I've done growing up. One person even said, why do you walk around like you got caught with your hand in the cookie jar? This is a prophetic word from a really, really sweet elderly lady. Gosh, you guys, I saw it in my kids. My daughter was really young and she was so afraid of people, she kind of would go like this. It's not the posture. We actually see this posture in a statue by Auguste Rodin, and it's right here in Chicago. This is Eve. It's called Eve After the Fall. And he sculpted this, and it's down here at the Art Institute of Chicago. This is ours. This is our statue. And what Eve is doing here is the reality of her sin has come in and she's covering herself. And this is the posture that Satan wants. The posture that God wants in us is freedom. So let this sink in. Are you closer to this walking through life? Or are you closer to this? That's why I love the way kids dance right now. Just go out and jump. I love that. I can jump. I'm a middle-aged white dude. I can jump. The posture at chapel then is this to this. Like you say, what's the appropriate posture of someone following Jesus? It's I'm praising God and I'm reaching to God and I'm hand in hand with him. And in that, I'm also reaching out to others to know this amazing Jesus. This is a posture of a follower of Jesus. It's not like this, like you're above and I'm reaching down to the lowly people. No, it's like straight over, like, come on, a posture. Try it. Have we done this before? Try it. Up to God, out. This is the posture, right? Try it the other way. It's awesome. Try it behind the back. Under the leg. And God just just wants you to be free of shame. It's interesting that David responded with so much rage. I think he was filled with shame. People that are filled with shame seem to be more angry. You see somebody that's angry, start talking to them and you're gonna find some shame. You see someone who's easily frustrated and judgmental, start talking, you're gonna find some shame. But repentance leads to freedom. Next couple myths, and then let's go into communion. There's a myth that repentance happens when you feel like it. Ready? It's actually not when you feel like it. Repentance is a lifestyle. So there's the repentance for sin because of our sin that put Christ on the cross, and we repent one time and we are saved and have life in eternity, right? So that's your salvation into the kingdom. Now we enter into a lifestyle of repentance, whereas God convicts us of any little thing, we confess and we repent, and it's a lifestyle. It's just how we live. So a very real moment. If anybody here is a leader, you're a leader in your business, you have people that work for you, maybe you own a company, maybe you're a leader in ministry, any sort of like a leader, it's really difficult to lead these days. There's a lot of weight, there's a lot of pressure. It seems like anything you do, it can be kind of blown up quickly on social media. If you're a leader, now is the time more than ever to repent. Leaders today need to model repentance. And I say that humbly and even for myself. A lifestyle of repentance is what good leadership is. If there's anything that's lurking, hey, maybe even that statue just now, and maybe you're a dude and you looked at that statue and that brought up lust even this morning because it was a naked version of Eve. Like, I would encourage you to confess that to someone and get prayer, because it's a slippery slope of lust that leads to other things. It's actually hip, cool, trendy to repent in the eyes of God. Constantly. You know who knew this? Abraham Lincoln knew this. So this is like the land of Lincoln, right? Moving from Colorado. Colorado's the land of marijuana. You guys are the land of Lincoln, which I think is way better. Lincoln is. So Lincoln, in 1863, understood the rhythm of repentance, and he actually asked that there be a national day of repentance. And some people say this is as similar importance to the Gettysburg Address. This is what Lincoln said, a leader. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is their Lord. The awful calamity of the Civil War, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity and too proud to pray to a God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Abraham Lincoln. You know, sometimes we have awareness, we have confession, and sometimes then you need to be, the Holy Spirit will lead you to go to a person and confess, and then there are times when it needs to be public. David actually publicly confessed. He wrote a song in the midst of this really hard time and his repentance. He actually wrote a song or a poem that got turned into a psalm then and is in the Bible. Psalm 51 is the unpacking of David's heart in this time of repentance. And there's language in it that you'll hear that's like, oh, I've heard that before. It's this story. It's his quiet moment of repentance that he put out there publicly for people to know. We're right before communion at all of the campuses. Psalm 51 is going to be read so that we can process that. And the campus pastors are going to do that, and then we'll do that here. Last, or a couple more myths real quick. Myths about this is that it takes too much time. Ready? It is. Actually, it's the opposite. It gives you time back. I tell you what, if you're in some relationship or you're going through work or you're at school and you've got frustration, bitterness, anger, you've done something wrong and you just got a lot of shame, that's not real time anyways. That's fake. So you might as well repent and have some real time with people. And I don't want to, you guys, gosh, after going through, you know, different things in our life with my son's cancer, and now, you know, he's doing well, but thinking about remission, he's home for a couple more weeks before he goes back to school. I'm like, I don't want to waste one single moment. Like, why would I waste a moment being bitter or frustrated or angry or withholding something? Like, it's not worth it. It is totally about time. If you're having an affair, gosh, confess today. Repent. Maybe get a brother with you or a sister with you or a group or one of the pastors here, and we'll walk with you. You do not have to do this stuff on your own, but God is asking you to do this stuff. Whatever is in the shadows, whatever is hiding, bring it to light. Today. We'll help you. We'll support you. That's what a church family does. I tell you what, we won't judge you. Last night I was talking to someone who said, yeah, I had an affair and my husband and I are trying to walk through this. It's really hard. It's like, bless you. Bless you guys for walking through it. Because here's the last myth. Repentance, the myth is that it removes the negative consequences of sin. Like, that would be awesome. But it doesn't. But what repentance does is gives you peace to walk through the consequences of sin. I sinned a lot with money in the past, got into a lot of debt, and I've told you before, did some illegal gambling. When I repented and came out clean to my wife and family, it was a beautiful restorative process. But I tell you what, there was still debt. And it took 19 years to be debt-free. But God gave us joy and peace as we walked it out. And he can for you too. And he gave us miracles along the way. It's really beautiful. So these are some myths that it comes to walking through. And here's the truth, you guys, as we kind of reflect, is that lifestyle of repentance leads to freedom, leads to a lifestyle of freedom. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. One of the things I love about this church and being here now for 2 years is the leadership here. The elders and Scott, Jamie, campus pastors, they lean into this. They're very transparent and open. They repent quickly. We hold each other accountable as brothers. It's a privilege to be a part of that. It's been really healthy, that part, for me. As you go into communion today, what I want you to do is take a moment to examine where you're at, and you ask God, say, God, would you reveal anything that I need to repent of? And he might not. You're good. Awesome. Then you praise God. Thank you, God, for helping me walk through. I'm not saying that everybody here is going to be like on their face repenting of some, but some might. But the scripture says before communion this in verse 28, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we're going to give plenty of time at all the campuses for that, for you to have a time. And then we're going to end after communion with just celebration. Because once we repent, here's the truth. God chooses to not see your sin anymore, far as the east is from the west. He's a dad that says, I am not displeased with you. I actually am very happy with you. I love you. You are righteous. You are my son. You are my daughter. I have good things for you. I know the plans I have for you. Even though you've made some bad choices, I'm going to turn it for good. This is kind of the God that we have. And so you're going to walk out here with joy. If you struggle with shame, at all of the campuses in here, don't leave until we actually pray about that. Just be like, God, would you take my shame away? Or have someone pray with you. We'll have ministry team a little later to do that. So now it's the part of church where we're actually going to do some spiritual work. All right? So let's just pray. Holy Spirit, would you come? And Lord, I thank you that you're a God that is so pleased with us in the midst of our challenges. Would you help us, Lord, to repent and to repent with joy and truth? Lord, if there's shame that's clinging, we just say no in the name of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that shame be gone. Jesus, we recognize that you took shame by hanging on the cross. You took all of the shame that was supposed to be for us. And so, Lord, let's let you have it. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.